The Sermons of the Reverend Robert Murray Machini. Sermon number 34. Return unto me. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant, and I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out, as a thick cloud, thy transgressions, and, as a cloud, thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 21 and 22. In these words, God contrasts the happy condition of his chosen people with that of the poor, blind idolaters whom he had been describing in the verses before. Ah, my friends, to the eye of man, there may be little difference between the children of the wicked one and the children of God, but to the eye of God, they are as different as the chaff from the wheat, as the lily from the thorn. Of you that are Christless, God says, he feedeth on ashes, verse 20. But to you that are his children, remember these, O Jacob. My God, may God open your eyes to see wonders out of this scripture. Number one, all that have come to Christ are forgiven. I have blotted out, verse 22. Number one, observe the completeness of their forgiveness. I have blotted out as a thick cloud. This complete forgiveness is many ways shown forth in the Bible. First, it is compared to the change produced on clothes by washing or dyeing them. Though thy sins be as scarlet, yet they shall be as white as snow. Isaiah 1:18. And again, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. Second, again to something covered over. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And Jesus says, buy of me white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Third, again it is compared to something lost. Hezekiah says, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Micah, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea, but still they may be near at hand. No, as far as east is distant from the west, Psalms 103, verse 12. But if God were to seek for them, in those days and in that time shall the iniquity of Israel be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah and they shall not be found. Jeremiah 1:20. Fourth, to something forgotten. Thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more. All his transgressions that he hath done, they shall not be mentioned unto him. Fifth, to something blotted out. Although they be washed, covered, lost, forgotten, how will they still remain in God's record? Yes, they will, but how? Blot it out. All of you that believe in Jesus, do you take the Son of God as your surety? Take this word to yourself. See what the page will be like on which thy sins are written. It will be one great blot, one thick cloud. When you look on the clouds, can you read anything there? No more can God read any of thy sins, O believer in Jesus. Number two, observe, it is present forgiveness. It is not, I will blot out, but I have blotted out. Some say, I hope God will forgive me. Ah, my friends, you greater mistake the Bible. A present forgiveness is offered to you. The moment a soul closes with Christ, that moment is this word true of him, I have blotted out. There is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Question, has God blotted out your sins? First, most say, I don't know, I never inquired. Oh, sinner, if you never inquired, then you will answer for you. There is not one of them blotted out. Every evil thought and word and deed you have done is written against you. You will meet them all another day. A deceived heart hath turned thee aside, and thou dost not know that there is a lie in thy right hand. Second, some say it is impossible to tell. I never saw the book of God's remembrancy. How can I tell? True, You never saw the book of God's remembrance, and yet there is another book, and if you would search it much and believe the word concerning Jesus, you would come to know that you are forgiven. Oh yes, it is quite possible. David tasted it, and thousands since David have blessed God for forgiving all their iniquities. The woman that touched the hem of Christ's garment felt in herself that she was made whole. She was no physician, and yet she knew that she was well. When a man has a burden on his back, if you lift it off, he knows it at once. So does the heavy-laden soul that comes to Jesus. He finds rest. Number 3. Observe who blots. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. First, some try to blot out their own sins. I will be grieved and sorry for my sins, says one. I will blot them out with tears. I will pray to God and cover my past sins with my earnest prayer, says another. I will mend my life and cover my naked soul with good deeds, says another. But no, this is all vain. God alone can blot out. Either he will do it, or it will not be done. I, even I, am he. Second, some hope that Christ will blot out their sins. Unknown to the Father, they think that Christ is very willing to be a Savior, but not so the Father. But no, Christ and the Father are one. If you come to Christ, God himself will do it and will tell you, I have done it. Speak to unforgiven souls. Unhappy man, you have many pleasures and many friends, but one thing you want, the forgiveness of sins. Do you think you would not be happier, lighter in heart, if you were forgiven? Oh, how miserable are all your daily employments and pleasures when you know that hell is opening its mouth for you. God has never blotted out your sins, yet you might be forgiven. Unto you, O men, I call, and my words are to the sons of men. Come to Christ, and God will abundantly pardon. Number 2. All that have come to Christ are God's servants. Thou art my servant, thou art my servant. Two reasons are given. One, I have redeemed thee. Two, I have formed thee. First, because redeemed. When a man consents that Christ shall be his surety, he feels that he is not his own, but bought with a price. So David felt, truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant, and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. So Paul felt when he lay gasping on the ground, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Before conversion, the unconverted thinks that he is his own. May I not do what I will with my own? He was the willing slave of the devil. But when he sees the price laid down for him, he feels that the Lord has redeemed him out of the house of bondage. Now he says, I am the Lord's. Now, he is more the servant of the Lord than ever he was of the devil. Oh, dear Christian, would that I could see more of this among you, a devoting of yourselves unto the Lord. For thou art my servant, thou art my servant. Second, because formed by God, I made thee and formed thee from the womb. Isaiah 44, verse 2. The whole work of grace is the Lord's doing, and wondrous in our eyes. Paul says, it pleased the Lord, who separated me from my mother's womb, to reveal his Son in me. And God to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee. God marks his own from the mother's womb. When infants, God treasures up every prayer for them. Every mother's tears he puts into his bottle. He sighs into his book. In boyhood, he preserves their souls from death, gives them time of awakening, fix words in their memory. I gird thee, though thou hast not known me. When his time comes, he guides them to some fitting ministry, or by some sore trial, awakens, leads to Christ, draws, wins, comforts, builds the soul. He is a faithful creator. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord hath done it. That soul becomes a servant indeed. Some of you know that God has formed you. You can trace his hand, guiding you ever since you were born, girding you when you did not know him, in the mother that wrestled for you, in dear ones that prayed for you, now in their lonely grave, in the ministers that you have been brought to, in the text you have been guided to be the Lord's servant, let him bore thy ear, bear in your body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Number 3, souls in Christ shall not be forgotten of God. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. The children of God often think their God has forgotten them. Often, when they fall into sin and darkness, they feel cut off from God, as if his mercies were clean gone forever. But learn here that God never forgets the soul that is in Christ Jesus. Number 1. So it was with Moses in the land of Midian. For 40 years he thought God had forgotten his people. He wandered about as a shepherd in the wilderness for 40 years, sad and desolate. But had God really forgotten his people? No. He appeared in a flaming fire in a bush and said, I have seen the affliction of my people, and I have heard their groanings, and am come down to deliver them, for I know their sorrows. God knows thy sorrows, O soul in Christ. So it was with David. Number 2. In David, in Psalms chapter 77 and Psalms 13 and Psalms 31. Number 3. So it was with Hezekiah when God told him he must die. Hezekiah wept sore. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Isaiah 38, verse 14. Did God forget him? No, God said this word to him. I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. I will add unto thy days 15 years. God never forgets the soul in Christ. Number 4. So shall it be with God's ancient people. Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 14 and 15. Number 5. So it is in the words of the text. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. The world may forget thee, thy friends, thy father, thy mother, may forsake thee, yet thou shalt not be forgotten of me. A word to souls in Christ. The Lord cannot forget you. If you stood before God in your own righteousness, then I see how you might be separated from his loving care. For your frames vary. Your goodness is like the morning cloud and early dew. But you stand before him in Christ, and Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You shall be held in everlasting remembrance. The world may forget you, your friends may forget you, for this is a forgetting world. You may not have a tombstone over your grave, but God will not forget you. Christ will put your name beside that of his faithful martyr, Antipas. In life and death and eternity, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Number 4. A redeemed soul shall return unto God. Return unto me. The sin and misery of every natural soul is in going away from God. Adam hid himself from the presence of God. So Isaiah complains. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They have gone away backward. And God says, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me? Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. But when a soul has come to Christ, there is no more reason why he should return unto God. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Through Jesus we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Dear brethren in Christ, let me entreat you to return unto the Father. Number 1, come into the arms of his love. When God has redeemed a soul, he wants to have him in his arms. He wants to fall upon his neck and kiss him. See how he tries to win the soul, tells all that he has done for him, all that he will do, and adds, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Oh, why are ye fearful, ye of little faith? Why do you hang back and not venture near God? Why do you not run to him? Some say, I am afraid of past sins. Oh, but hear his words. I have blotted out. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Some say, I am afraid he cannot wish such a sinful, weak thing as I beside him. Oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe his own word. Does he not speak plain enough and kind enough? Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Number 2. Come into communion with him. Daily walk with him. Enoch walked with God. Once Adam walked with God in paradise as easily, Herbert says, as you may walk from one room to another. He talked with him concerning his judgments. O come unto thy God, redeemed, forgiven soul. Acquaint thyself with God and be at peace. Come to him. Do not rest short of him. You think it is a great thing to know a lively Christian. Oh, how infinitely better to know God. It is your infinite blessedness. You will get more knowledge in 1 hour with God than in all your life spent with man. You will get more holiness from immediate conversing with God than from all other means of grace put together. Indeed, the means are empty vanity, unless you come to God in them. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Number 3. To the backslider. Guilty soul, you have been without the veil. You know the peace that Jesus gives. You know the joy of the smile of God. But you have left all this and gone away backward. Guilty soul, you have done worse than the world. Worldly men never serve Christ as you have done. They have spit on him and buffeted him and crucified him. But you have wounded him in the house of his friends. It was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have bore it. But thou, my friend and my acquaintance, guilty soul, what says God unto thee? Depart thou cursed? No. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Return, O backsliding daughter, for I am married unto you. Return, sinner, thy God calleth thee, the God that chose thee, the Savior that died for thee, the Comforter that renewed thee. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. St. Peter's, July 8, 1838. End of Sermon 34, having been read by Peter John Parisius.
The Sermons of the Reverend Robert Murray Machini. Sermon number 35, I will pour water. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 3 and 4. These words describe a time of refreshing. There are no words in the whole Bible that have been oftener in my heart and oftener on my tongue than these since I began my ministry among you. And yet, although God has never, from the very first day, left us without some token of his presence, yet he has never fulfilled his promise, and I have taken it up today in order that we may consider it more fully and plead it more anxiously with God. For as Rutherford said, my record is on high, that your heaven would be like two heavens to me, and the salvation of you all two salvations to me. Number 1. Who is the author in a work of grace? It is God. I will pour. Number 1. It is God who begins a work of anxiety in dead souls. So it is in Zechariah chapter 12. I will pour out the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced and mourned. And so the promise is in John chapter 16. When he is come, he will convince the world of sin, because they believe not on me. And so is the passage of Ezekiel 37. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. If any of you have been awakened and made to beat upon the breast, it is God and God alone that hath done it. If ever we are to see a time of widespread concern among your families, children asking their parents, parents asking their children, people asking their ministers, what must I do to be saved? If ever we are to see such a time as Mr. Edwards speaks of, when there was scarcely a single person in the whole town left unconcerned about the great things of the eternal world, God must pour out the Spirit. I will pour. Number 2. It is God who carries on the work, leading awakened persons to Christ. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Joel chapter 2, verse 38 and verse 32. And again in John, he shall convince the world of righteousness. If ever we are to see souls flying like a cloud and like doves to Jesus Christ, if ever we are to see multitudes of you fleeing to the city of refuge, if ever we are to see parents rejoicing over their children as newborn Husbands rejoicing over their wives and wives over their husbands. God must pour out the Spirit. He is the author and finisher of a work of grace. I will pour. Number 3. It is God who enlarges his people. You remember in Zechariah chapter 4 how the olive trees supplied the garden the golden candlesticks with oil. They emptied the golden oil out of themselves. If there is little oil, the lamps burn dim. If much oil, the lamps begin to blaze. Ah, if ever we are to see you, who are children of God, greatly enlarged, your hearts filled with joy, your lips filled with praise, if ever we are to see you growing like willows besides the watercourses, filled with all the fullness of God, God must pour down His Spirit. He must fulfill His word, for He is the Alpha and Omega, the author and finisher of a work of grace. I will pour. First lesson, learn to look beyond the ministers for a work of grace. God has given much honor to His ministers, but not the pouring out of the Spirit. He keeps that in His own hand. I will pour. It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Alas, we would have little hope if it depended upon ministers. For where are our men of might now? God is able to do it for today, as He was at the day of Pentecost. But men are taken up with ministers and not with God. As long as you look to ministers, God cannot pour, for you would say it came from man. Cease from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. One would think we would be humbled in the dust by this time. In how many parishes of Scotland has God raised up faithful men who ceased not day and night to warn everyone with tears, and yet still the heavens are like brass and the earth like iron. Why? Just because your eye is on man and not on God. Oh, look off man to Him, and He will pour, and His shall be all the glory. Second lesson, learn good hope of revival in our day. Third lesson, look that we should pray for it. We are often for preaching to awaken others, but we should be more upon praying for it. Prayer is more powerful than preaching. It is prayer that gives preaching all its power. I observe that some Christians are very ready to censor ministers and to complain of their preaching, of their coldness, their unfaithfulness. God forbid that I should ever defend unfaithful preaching or coldness or deadness in the ambassador of Christ. May my right hand sooner forget its cunning. But I do say, where lies the blame of unfaithfulness? Where but in the want of faithful praying? Why, the very hands of Moses would have fallen down had they not been held up by his faithful people. Come then, ye wrestlers with God, ye that climb Jacob's ladder, ye that wrestle Jacob's wrestling. Strive ye with God that he may fulfill his word. I will pour out. Number 2, God begins with thirsty souls. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Number 1, awaken persons. There are often souls that have been a long time under the awakening hand of God. God has led them into trouble, but not into peace. He has taken them down into the wilderness, and there they wander about in search of refreshing waters, but they find none. They wander from mountain to hill seeking rest, and finding none, they go from well to well, seeking a drop of water to cool their tongue. They go from minister to minister, from sacrament to sacrament, opening their mouths and panting earnestly, yet they find no peace. These are thirsty souls. Now, it is a sweet thought that God begins with such, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. The whole Bible shows that God has a peculiar tenderness for such as are thirsty. Christ, who is the expressed image of God, has a peculiar tenderness for them. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Many of his cures were intended to win the hearts of these burdened souls. The woman that had spent all upon other physicians and was nothing better but rather worse, no sooner touched the hem of his garment than she was made whole. Another cried after him, Lord, help me. Yet he answered not a word, but at last said, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Another was bowed down 18 years, but Jesus led his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight. Weary sinner, number one, this is Jesus. This is what he wants to do for you. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Only believe that he is willing and able, and it shall be done. Number two, learn that it must come from his hand. In vain you go to other physicians. You will be nothing better, but rather worse. Wait on him. Kneel and worship him, saying, Lord, help me. Number three, long for a time of refreshing, that weary souls may be brought into peace. If we go on in this everyday way, these burdened souls may perish, may sink uncomfortable into the grave. Arise and plead with God, that he may arise and fulfill his word. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Number two, thirsty believers. All believers should be thirsty. Alas, few are. Signs. Number one, much thirst after the word. When two travelers are going through the wilderness, you may know which of them is thirsty by his always looking out for wells. How gladly Israel came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So it is with thirsty believers. They love the word, read and preached. They thirst for it more and more. It is so with you, dear believing brethren. In Scotland, long ago, it used to be so. Often, after the blessing was pronounced, the people would go away till they heard more. Ah, children of God, it is a fearful sign to see little thirst in you, and do not wonder much when the world stay away from our meetings for the word and prayer. But ah, when you do, I am dumb. My soul will weep in secret places for your pride. I say, God grant that we may not have a famine of the word ere long. Number two, much prayer. When a little child is thirsty for its mother's breast, it will not keep silent, no more will a child of God who is thirsty. Thirst will lead you to the secret well where you may draw unseen the living water. I will lead you to united prayer. If the town were in want of water and thirst staring every man in the face, would you not meet one with another and consult and help to dig new wells? Now the town is in want of grace. Souls are perishing for lack of it, and you yourselves are languishing. I'll meet to pray. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Number three, desire to grow in grace. Some persons are contented when they come to Christ. They sink back, as it were, into an easy chair. They ask no more. They wish no more. They must not be. This must not happen. If you are thirsty believers, you will seek salvation as much after conversion as before it, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. To thirsty souls, dear children, I look for the first drops of grace among you, in answer to your prayers, to fill your panting mouths. Oh yes, he will pour a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 2 and 3. With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Isaiah 12, 3. Number 3. God pours floods on the dry ground. The dry ground represents those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Just as you have seen the ground in a dry summer, all parched and dry, cracking and open, yet it speaks not. It asks not the clouds to fall. So it is with most in our parishes. They are all dead and dry, parched and withered, without a prayer for grace, without even a desire for it. Yet, what says God? I will pour floods upon them. Marks. Number one, they do not pray. I believe there are many in our parishes who do not make a habit of secret prayer, who, neither in their closet nor in the empowering shade, ever pour out their heart to God. I believe there are many who are dropping into hell, who never so much as said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Ah, these are the dry ground. Oh, it is sad to think that the souls that are nearest to hell are the souls that pray least to be delivered from it. Number two, they do not wish a work of grace in their souls. I believe many of you came to the house of God today who would rather lose house and home and friends than have a work of grace done in your heart. Nothing would terrify you so much as the idea that God might make you a praying Christian. Ah, you are the dry ground. You love death. Number three, those who do not attend to the preached word. I have heard anxious persons declare that they never heard a sermon in all their life till they were awakened, that they regularly thought about something else all the time. I believe this is the way with many of you. You are the dry ground. What will God pour out on you? Floods? Floods of wrath? No, floods of grace, floods of the Spirit, floods of blessing. Oh, the mercy of God, it passes all understanding. You deserve the flood that came of the world of the ungodly, but he offers floods of blessing. You deserve the rain of Sodom, but behold, he offers floods of his Spirit. First lesson, learn how much you are interested that there should be a work of grace in our day. You are the very persons who do not care about lively preaching, who ridicule prayer meetings and put a mock on secret prayer. And yet, you are the very persons who are most concerned. Ah, poor dry ground souls. You should be the first to cry out for lively ministers. You should go around the Christians and on your bended knees entreat them to come out to our prayer meeting. You, more than all the rest, should wait for the fulfillment of this word. For if it come not, oh, what will come of you? Poor, dead, dead souls. You cannot pray for yourselves. One by one, you will drop into a sad eternity. Second lesson. Learn, Christians, to pray for floods. It is God's word. He puts it into your mouth. Oh, do not ask for drops. For when God offers floods, open thy mouth, and I will fill it. Number four. Effects. Number one. Saved souls will be like grass. They shall spring up as grass. So in Psalms chapter 72, they of the city shall be like grass of the earth. Many will be awakened, many saved. At present, Christ's people are like a single lily among many thorns. But in a time of grace, they should be like grass. Count the blades of the grass that spring in the clear shining after a rain. So many shall Christ's people be. Count the drops of dew that come from the womb of the morning, shining like diamonds in the morning sun. So shall Christ's people be in a day of his power. Count the stars that sparkle in night's black mantle. So shall Abraham's seed be. Count the dust of the earth. So shall Israel be in the day of an outpoured spirit. O pray for an outpoured spirit, ye men of prayer, that there may be many raised up in our day to call him blessed. Number two, believers shall grow like willows. There is nothing more distressing in our day when the want of growth among the children of God. They do not seem to press forward. They do not seem to be running a race. When I compare this year with last year, alas, where is the difference? The same weaknesses and the same coldness. Yea, I fear greater languor in divine things. How different when the Spirit is poured out. They should be like willows. You have seen the willow, how it grows, ceases not day or night, ever growing, ever shooting out new branches. Cut it down, it springs again. Ah, so would you be, dear Christians, if there were a flood time of the Spirit, a day of Pentecost. Number one, then there would be less care about your business and your workshop, more love of prayer and sweet praises. Number two, there would be more change in your heart, victory over the world, the devil, and the flesh. You would come out and be separate. Number three, in affliction you would grow in sweet submission, humility, and meekness. There was the time in Scotland when Sabbath days were growing days. Hungry souls came to the word and went away filled with good things. They came like Martha and went away like Mary. They came like Samson when his locks were shorn and went away with Samson when his locks were grown. Number three, self-dedication. One shall say, I am the Lord's. Oh, there is no greater joy than for a believing soul to give himself all to God. This has always been the way in times of refreshing. It was so at Pentecost. First, they gave their own selves unto the Lord. It was so with Boston and Doddridge and Edwards and all the holy men of old. I have this day been before God, says Edwards, and have given myself, all that I am and have, to God, so that I am in no way respect my own. I can challenge no right in myself. In this understanding, this will, these affections. Neither have I right to this body or any its members, no right to this tongue, these hands, these feet, these ears, these eyes. I have given myself clean away. Oh, would that you knew the joy of giving yourself away. You cannot keep yourself. Oh, this day try and give all to him. Lie in his hand. Little children, all that you would become like him who said, I am God's boy altogether, Mother, right in your hand, I am the Lord's. St. Peter's, July 1st, 1838, having been read by Peter John Perusis. The Sermons of the Reverend Robert Murray Machini. Sermon number 36. God let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. 1 Samuel 3:19. It has long been a matter of sad and solemn inquiry to me, what is the cause of the little success that attends the preaching of the gospel in our day, and in particular in my own parish? Many reasons have risen up before me. Number one, there are reasons in ministers. Number one, the flocks are too large to be cared for by the shepherd. My own flock is just four times the size of flock I used to be in the days of our fathers, so that I am called upon to do the work of four ministers and am left, like Issachar, couching down between two burdens. Number two, again, there is little union in prayer among the ministers. Heartburnings and jealousies and cold suspicions seem to put a sad bar in the way to this so necessary union. Number three, again, comparing ministers now with ministers long ago, it is to be feared there is not that longing for the conversion of their people which there used to be. Little weeping between the porch and the altar, little wrestling with God in secret for a blessing on the word, little travailing in birth till Christ be found in the people, the hope of glory. It is said of the excellent Adeline that he was infinitely insatiably greedy of the conversion of souls. It is to be feared there is little of this greediness now. Matthew Henry used to say, I would think it a greater happiness to gain one soul to Christ than mountains of silver and gold to myself. We have few Matthew Henrys now. Samuel Rutherford used to say to his flock, my witness is above that your heaven would be two heavens to me, and the salvation of you as all as of two salvations to me. Footnote from Robert Bruce, John Welch, The Revivalist, number 74. End of the footnote. Oh, that God would give us something of the Spirit now. Number two, there are reasons in Christians. Number one, there seems little appetite for the word among Christians. I do not mean that there is little hearing. Oh, no. This is an age for hearing sermons. But there is little hearing the word for all that. One says, I am of Paul. And another, I am of Apollos. And I have a Silas and I have Christ. You come to hear the word of man, but not the word of God. You go away judging and criticizing instead of laying it to heart. Oh, for the time when Christians, like newborn babes, would desire the sincere milk of the word, that they might grow thereby. Number two, little prayer. Two farmers possessed two fields that lay next to each other. The one had rich crops, the other very scanty ones. How comes it, said the one to the other, that your fields bear so well and mine so poorly, when my land is as good as yours? Why, neighbor, said the other, the reason is this, you only sow your field, but I both sow mine and harrow in the seed. Just so, my dear friends, there is little fruit among Christians, because there is little harrowing in by prayer. I think I could name many Christians among you who do not know one another and never pray with one another. What wonder that there is little fruit? Number three, reasons in unconverted. Number one, there is much keeping away from the house of God. I suppose there are at least 1,000 persons in my parish who never enter the house of God. Ah, how shall we catch these souls when they keep so far from the net? Number two, again, many come only in the afternoons. The very souls that have the most need to hear are those which come but once. How do you expect a work of God when you cast such open contempt upon his ordinances? Number three, again, how many keep out of the way when we visit in your houses, lest some word should strike upon your conscience, and you should convert and be healed? How often when I preach in your houses do I find 10 women for every man? Have the men no souls that they keep away from God's holy ordinances? Number four, again, there is an awful profaning of the two sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The whole Bible declares that they are intended only for those who have been born again. Yet, How many rush forward to them with mad and daring hand, drawing down the curse of a seared conscience and a stony heart? These are painful truths, enough to break the heart of any Christian man that labors among you. Where is the wondering that God should be a stranger in the land and like a wayfaring man that turns aside to tarry for a night? And yet, this word comes like a beam of sunshine in a storm. God be praised for it. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel was young in years, and it pleased God to cast him in days just as wicked as ours. And how did God encourage him? In two ways. First, God was with him. God stood at his right hand so that he could not be moved. Second, God did not let none of his words fall to the ground. May the Lord give us both these encouragements this day. Doctrine. God will not let one word of his ministers fall to the ground. Number one, the word often works visibly. In most cases, a work of grace is very visible. Number one, when the Spirit awakens the soul to know its lost condition, there are very generally evident marks of awakening. The jailer trembled and sprung in and fell down and said, "What must I do to be saved?" So it is commonly. This is not to be wondered at. If a man be in danger of losing all his money, or his wife, or child, he will often weep and tremble and wring the hands and cry, "Woe is me, I am undone." And is there less cause for weeping and trembling if a man be in danger of losing his own soul? Number two, when the soul is brought to peace, there is general and evident change. The woman stood behind Christ's feet weeping. She washed them with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed them. So it is commonly. The bosom is brought to rest. The eyes are filled with tears of joy. There is a lively attendancy on the word of God, an exaltation in singing his praises. The Sabbath is now plainly honored and kept holy. Sinful companions are forsaken. Ah, my dear friends, it is my heart's desire and prayer that these outward marks of a work of grace were more common in the midst of you. I fear there can be no extensive work of grace where these are wanting. Number two, the word may be working unseen. In some cases, the work of grace is quite invisible. I believe that God, for wise reasons, sometimes carries on a work of grace in the heart, secretly and unknown to all the world but to himself. There are three things make me think so. Number one, Christ compared the kingdom of heaven in the heart to leaven and to seed. The kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Now, you know that the process of leavening goes on a long time in the heart of the meal quite unseen. So may the work of grace. Again, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. Mark 4:6. Now you know the growing of the seed beneath the cloud is all unseen. So it is often with the work of grace. Number two, who is the workman in conversion? It is the Spirit of God. Now he works unseen like the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. He works like the dew. I will be as the dew unto Israel. Now, no man ever heard yet the dewing falling. He works like the well. The water that I shall give him shall be in him as a well of water, springing up unto everlasting life. If the Spirit works so secretly, no wonder if his work is sometimes unseen. Number three, so it has been in fact. Elijah cried, I am left alone. How surprised was he to find 7,000 who had never bowed the knee to Baal. So shall it be in the latter day. Then shalt thou say in thy heart, who has begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro, and who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Isaiah chapter 49, verse 21. Encouragement to godly parents and teachers and ministers. I know some of you have long been watching for a work of grace in your children's heart. Learn this day that God will not let one word fall to the ground. His word shall not return to him void. But you say, alas, I see no marks of grace. Go to the dough when the leaven has been thrust in and is covered up. Do you see any marks of leavening? No, not one. Still the work is going on beneath. So it may be in your child. Go to the field where the seed has been covered in. Do you see any marks of growing? No, not a green speck. Still, the work is going on. Turn up the clod, and you will see the seed sprouting. Have patience. Weary not in well-doing. Be instant in prayer. God will be faithful to his promise. He will not let one word fall to the ground. Number three, the word may take effect another day. Number one, it is a curious fact in natural history that seeds may be preserved for almost any length of time. Seeds that have been kept in a drawer for many years, yet, when sown in the proper season, have been known to spring up as if they had been but a year old. So it may sometimes be with the seeds of grace that may be kept long in the soul without in the least affecting it, and yet may be watered by the Spirit and grow up many days after. Number two, in general, it is not so. It is the testimony of an old divine who was indeed a master in Israel, that the main profit obtained by preaching is by impression made upon the mind at the time, and not by remembering what was delivered. Footnote, Edwards, 394. End of footnote. And what says the Scripture? Is not my word like as a fire, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Ah, my dear friends, such is our ministry to many of you. It is for a witness. God, who knows my heart, knows that I seek your salvation night and day. My record is above, and your heaven would be two heavens to me, and your salvation is two salvations to me. Yet if you will not learn, I will be a witness against you in that day. The words that we have spoken in weakness and much trembling will rise to condemn you in that day. How fain would I see you gathered with the ransomed flock on the right hand of the throne. How fain in that day would I see you smiled on by the lovely Savior, whose smile is more bright than the summer sun. But if it may not be, I will say with the angels, Hallelujah! Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Amen. St. Peter's, February 25th, 1838. End of Sermon 36, having been read by Peter John Parisis. Now you know that if the fire burns not when it is applied, it will not burn afterwards. If the rock does not break when the hammer strikes, it is not likely to break afterwards. Oh, my dear friends, today, while it is called today, harden not your hearts. If your hearts do not break under the hammer today, I fear they will never break. If they melt not now under the fire of his love, I fear they will never melt. Number three, in some cases the word takes effect another day. One faithful man of God labored in his parish for many a long year, and though greatly blessed elsewhere, he died without, I believe, knowing one of his people brought to the knowledge of the Savior. Another servant now stands in his room, and the souls have been gathered in crowds, every one declaring that it is the word of their departed minister that comes up into their heart and makes them flee. Ah, God is a faithful God. He will not let any of his words fall to the ground. The excellent John Faber was minister of Dartmouth in England. One day he preached from these words, If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. The discourse was unusually solemn, particularly the explanation of the curse. At the conclusion, when Mr. Favell rose to pronounce the blessing, he paused and said, How shall I bless this whole assembly, when every person in it who loves not the Lord Jesus is anathema maranatha? The solemnity of this address deeply affected the audience. In the congregation was a lad named Luke Short, about 15 years old, a native of Dartmouth. Shortly after he went to sea and sailed to America, where he passed the rest of his life was lengthened far beyond the usual term. When 100 years old, he was able to work on his farm, and his mind was not at all impaired. He had lived all his time in carelessness and sin. He was a sinner 100 years old and ready to die accursed. One day, as he sat in his field, he busied himself in reflecting on his past life. He thought of the days of his youth, his memory fixed on Mr. Flavel's sermon, a considerable part of which he remembered. The earnestness of the minister, the truth spoken, the effect on the people, all came fresh to his mind. He felt that he had not loved the Lord Jesus. He feared the dreadful anathema. He was deeply convinced of sin, was brought to the blood of sprinkling. He lived to his 116th year, giving every evidence of being born again. Ah, how faithful God is to his word. He did not let none of the words fall to the ground. Be of good cheer, Christian mothers, who weep over your unawakened children. They may be going far from you, perhaps, across the seas, and you tremble for their souls. Remember, God can reach them everywhere. a believing mother, never prayed in vain. Be instant in prayer. God will not forget his word. He will not let none of his words fall to the ground. Number four, the word may harden. In some cases, I believe the word of God is sent to harden souls. And so it will not return void, but prosper in the thing whereto he sent it. That was an awful message God sent by his prophet. Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Isaiah 6:9. I fear there are many such messages in our day. Question, does God not wish men to be saved? Answer, oh yes, God willeth all men to be saved. I believe there is not one soul that the Savior does not yearn over as he did over Jerusalem. And the Father says, oh, that they had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. But still, when Jerusalem resisted the word of Christ, Christ said, now they are hid from thine eyes. And if you refuse the word of Christ and neglect this great salvation, I firmly believe that he shall soon come to me with Isaiah's dreadful message. Hear ye indeed, but understand not. Oh, how dreadful a thought it is, that though we be the savior of life unto life to some, we are the savior of death unto death to most. How dreadful that the very words of love and mercy which we bring should be making some souls only more fit for the burning. And yet it must be so. How often have I heard men of God complain that the greatest fruit was when they entered first upon their ministry. I do begin to fear that it is going to be so with us, that God hath chosen out his first fruits, and the rest are to be hardened. Why was this? Because the people are hardened by the constant preaching of the truth. My dear friends, remember this word, God did let none of his words fall to the ground. I have gone among you for more than a year, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Remember the word was not mine, but his that sent me. I would have been ashamed to stand up and speak my own words. If the hammer does not break, it makes the iron into steel. Every blow makes it harder. If the fire does not melt, it hardens the clay into bricks as hard as stone. If the medicine does not heal, it poisons. If the word concerning Christ does not break your heart, it will make it like the nether millstone. Number five, for witness. This is an awful word in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Ah, my dear friends, God's word cannot return unto him void. Every drop of rain has its errand from God. These driving showers of snow are all fulfilling this word. And do you really think that the word concerning his son should be spoken without any end? Ah, no. Even though not one soul should be saved by it, it shall be for a witness. When Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, if the Israelites had been unwilling to look, I can easily imagine the haste with which he would go round the camp, crying to every dying man, look here, look here. Two things would be in his mind. First, to get his people healed. Second, to give glory to his God by bearing witness to them of the love of God, as if he had said, now if you perish, it is your own blame. God is clear of your blood. So it is with Christian minister. You remember Paul, how he was instant in season and out of season, teaching publicly and from house to house, warning everyone day and night with tears, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measures, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Why all this? Answer, for two reasons. First, he wanted souls to be saved. He was infinitely and insatiably greedy of the conversion of souls. Second, he sought the honor of God. He wanted to preach the gospel for a witness, to leave every man without excuse for remaining in his sins, as if he had said, now if you perish, it is your own blame. God is clear of your blood. The Sermons of the Reverend Robert Murray Machini. Sermon number 37, The Work of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. There is perhaps no subject upon which there is greater ignorancy than that of the Spirit of God. Most people in our day, if they answered truly, would say, as those 12 men of Ephesus, we have not so much as heard if there be any Holy Ghost, Acts chapter 19. And yet, if ever you are to be saved, you must know him, for it is all his work to bring a poor sinner to Christ. A little boy, when dying, said, three persons in the Godhead, God the Father made and preserved me, God the Son came into the world and died for me. God the Holy Ghost came into my heart and made me love God and hate sin. My dear friends, if you would die happy, you must be able to bear the same dying testimony. You know it is said in John that God is love. This is true of God the Father in his giving up his Son for sinners. This is true of God the Son in his becoming man and dying for sinners. This is true of God the Holy Ghost in his whole work in the heart of sinners. At present, I wish to show you the love of the Spirit by observing all that he has ever done for men in the world. Today I will show you his work at creation, at the flood in the wilderness. Number one, at creation, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The expression is taken from a dove brooding over its nest. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit. They are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. Psalms 104. Here, the Spirit is said to have renewed the face of the earth. He made every blade of grass to spring, every flower to open, every tree to put forth blossoms. By his Spirit, he hath garnished the heavens. Job chapter 26, verse 13. Here God does, as it were, lead us forth to look upon the midnight sky, and when we gaze upon its spangled maze, studded with brilliant stars, he tells us that it was the living Spirit that gave them all their brightness and their beauty. Observe, then, that whatever beauty there is in the glassy sea, in the green earth, or in the spangled sky, it is all the work of the Holy Spirit. God the Father willed it all. God the Son created all. God the Holy Ghost garnished and gave life and loveliness to all. Oh, what a lovely world that unfallen world must have been when God the Son walked with Adam in paradise, when God the Holy Ghost watered and renewed the whole every moment, when God the Father looked down well pleased on all and said that all was very good. Learn one, the love of the Spirit, he did not think it beneath his care to beautify the dwelling place of man. He wanted our joy to be full. He did not think it enough that we had a world to live in, but he made the waters full of life and beauty. He made every green thing to spring for man and made a shining canopy above, all for the joy of man. Whatever beauty still remains on earth or sea or sky, it is the trace of his almighty finger. You should never look on the beauties of the world without thinking of the Holy Spirit that moved upon the face of the waters, that renewed the face of the earth, that garnished the heavens with stars. Number two, the holiness of the Spirit. From the very beginning, he was the Holy Spirit, a purer eyes than to behold iniquity. It was a sinless world. The sea had never been defiled by bearing wicked men upon its bosom. The green earth had never been trodden by the foot of a sinner. The spangled sky had never been looked upon by the eye of one whose eye is full of adultery and cannot cease from sin. It was a holy, holy, holy world, a temple of the living God. The lofty mountains were the pillars of it, the glistening heavens its canopy. The far-resounding ocean sang his praise, the hills sprang forth into singing, and all the trees of the field clasped their hands. As the cloud which so filled Solomon's temple with the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, so the Holy Spirit filled this world, a holy, sinless temple, to the Father's praise. When men fell into sin, and the very ground was cursed for his sake, then the Holy Spirit in great measure left his temple. He could not dwell with sin, and never do you find him coming back as before till he lighted on the head of a sinless Savior. For the Holy Ghost descended upon him like a dove and abode upon him. Just so it is with the soul. As long as your soul is guilty, polluted, vile in the sight of the Spirit, he cannot make his abode in your heart. He is a loving Spirit full of tender desire to make you holy. But as long as you are guilty in his sight, it is contrary to his nature that he should dwell in you. But come to the blood of Jesus, sinner. Come to the blood that makes you white as snow. Then will the Spirit see no iniquity in you, and he will come and dwell in your heart, as he dwelt at first in the sinless world. As he moved down the face of the waters like a dove over its nest, so he will make his nest in your heart and brood there. As he renewed the face of the ground, so will he renew your heart. As he garnished the heavens, so will he beautify your soul, till he makes you shine as the stars forever and ever. Number 2. At the flood. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, fading. Yet his day shall be 120 years. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. What a different scene we have here. Yet here also we shall learn that the Holy Spirit is a loving spirit. At the creation we found him beautifying the world, dwelling in it as in a temple. The earth, the sea, the sky, all proclaimed that it was a sinless world. But now 1,500 years have passed away, and the whole earth was covered with a race of godless men, giants in body, giants in wickedness. God looked upon the earth, and it was corrupt. It was all one putrid mass. From the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there was no soundness in it, for all flesh had corrupted his way. Just as a putrid body is loathsome in the sight of man, so the earth was loathsome in the sight of God. Nay, more, the earth was filled with violence. The few children of God that remained were hated and persecuted, hunted like the partridge in the mountains. It repented the Lord that he had made man, and it grieved him at his heart. How is the Holy Spirit engaged? Answer 1. He does not dwell with sinful men. He cannot dwell with unpardoned sinners, for he is the Holy Spirit. Number 2. But still he strives with men and strives to the very end. The men were giants in sin. Every imagination of their heart was only evil continually. But this is the very reason he strives. He sees the flood that is coming. He sees the hell that is beneath them. Therefore does he strive. In the preaching of Noah, he pleaded with them. He pricked their hearts, made them think of their danger, their sin, their misery. In preparing the ark, he pleaded with them, showed them the way of safety, and said, "Yet there is room." He made every stroke of the hammer go to their hearts. The Spirit and the bride said, "Come." Learn 1, that he is a striving spirit. Oh, let those of you that are living in sin learn what a loving spirit is now striving with you. Some of you who are living in sin think that God is nothing but an angry God. Therefore, you do not turn to him. True, he is angry with the wicked every day. Still, he is striving with the wicked every day. He sends the Holy Spirit to strive with you. Oh, what a loving spirit he is. What does not at once turn you into hell, but pleads and strives, saying, turn ye, why will ye die? Some may say, I am a giant in wickedness, I am corrupt, I am violent against God's children. True, yet, still, see here, how he strove at giants in wickedness. The whole earth was corrupt and filled with violence, yet he strove. So he strives with you in whatever state you are. He is a loving spirit. He strives by ministers, Bibles, providences. Sometimes when you are all alone, the Spirit wrestles with you, brings your sin to remembrance, and makes you tremble, or like the angels at Sodom, strives to make you free from destruction. Oh, what love is here to strive with hell-deserving worms! Oh, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears! Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Number 2. A long-suffering spirit. 120 years he strove with men before the flood. He never ceased till the flood came. Some of you remember a time when God's Spirit was striving with you at the Sabbath school or your first sacrament. You wept for your soul and prayed, but the world has come on you since then, and now you fear he strives no more. Learn, he is a long-suffering spirit. He strives with you yet. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Number 3. He will not always strive. Observe, the Spirit strove till the flood came, but no longer. For the flood came and carried them all away. So it is with you, my dear friends. As long as your ministry lasts, he strives with you. But when death comes, or when the Savior comes, he will strive no more. Ah, you will have no awakening, inviting, striving sermons in hell. Not one invitation more. Oh, how sad it is to think that so many who have the Spirit of God striving with them should perish after all. Number 3. In the wilderness. Nearly 1,000 years after the flood, we find God choosing a peculiar people to himself and keeping them separate from all people in the wilderness. Here the Spirit shows himself still more as the loving Spirit. Number 1. The glorifier of Christ. Bezaleel and Aholiab, by his guidance, he made the temple, the tabernacle, the mercy seat, the altar, the high priest's garments. Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 11. All this typifies Christ. The Spirit here enables these men to show forth the Savior to the many thousands of Israel. Although they often vexed the Holy Spirit and grieved him in the desert, yet see here how lovingly he sets forth Christ in the midst of them, and he may lead them to peace and holiness. This is exactly what Christ said of him afterwards. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Dear friends, has the Spirit glorified Christ in you? He is still the great revealer of Christ. He shines into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Has he led you to the altar, to the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world? Has he clothed you in the high priest's garments? Has he brought you within the veil to the mercy seat? This is his delightful work. Oh, it is a sweet work to be the minister on earth that leads souls to Christ, that points like John and says, Behold the Lamb of God. But oh, how infinitely more loving in the Holy Spirit of God to lead trembling souls to Jesus. Oh, praise him that has done this for you. Oh, love the Spirit of God. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me to the land of uprightness. Number 2. He purifies all that believe. Thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar. Exodus chapter 40, verse 6 and 7. This brazen laver containing water was set up in the wilderness to typify the Holy Spirit and observe the place where it was put between the altar and the tabernacle of God. The first thing that a sinner came up to was the altar with the bleeding lamb. He laid his hands upon the head of the lamb and confessed his sins, so that they were carried all away in the blood of the lamb. Forgiven and justified, he advanced a few paces further to the brazen laver, where he washed his feet and hands. This represented the Holy Spirit washing and renewing his heart, and then he entered into the holy place of God. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for his learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. Dear friends, has the Holy Spirit purified you? If you have laid your sins upon the Lamb of God, have you come to this laver of living water? Are you really washing there and preparing to enter to the holy place, made without hands, eternal in the heavens? Without holiness, no man can see the Lord, and without the Spirit, you will have no holiness. Oh, is he not a loving Spirit who thus delights to prepare the believer for glory, who comes into our vile hearts and creates a clean heart and renews a right spirit within us? Oh, love him who thus loves you, and ask for him, you that are his children. The Father delights to give him. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Number 3. He upholds the life of believers. They all drank of that rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4. This was a third way in which the Spirit showed himself in the wilderness. Number 1. A river. This was to show Israel how refreshing and supporting he is to the weary soul, and that there is abundancy in him. Drink and drink again. You will not drink a river dry, so there is infinite fullness of the Spirit. Number 2. Flowing from a smitten rock. This shows that he is given by a wounded Savior, that it is only when we hide in the rock that we can receive the Holy Ghost. I will send him unto you. Number 3. It followed him. This was to show that wherever a believer goes, the Holy Spirit goes with him. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, and that he may abide with you forever, a well within, springing up into everlasting life. My dear friends, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? It appears to me that few Christians realize this river flowing after them. Oh, what inexpressible love and grace there is in this work of the Spirit. Is there any of you weak and faint and ready to perish under a wicked heart and raging lusts? Or have you got a thorn in your flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet you, and are you driven to pray that it may be taken from you? See, here is the answer to your prayer. A river of living water flows from Christ. There is enough here for all your wants. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Some of you are afraid of the future. You fear some approaching temptation. You fear some coming contest. See here, the river flows from you. The Spirit will abide with you forever. Oh, what love is here! Notwithstanding all your sinfulness and weakness and unbelief, still he abides with you and will forever. He is a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John chapter 4, verse 14. O love the Spirit, then, who so loves you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. St. Peter, December 16th, 1838.